he's going to have to become our techno wizard and keep things running. He's going to try to get us recorded this evening, morning, so that those that aren't able to come in attendance because of illness can have an opportunity to hear the message. So we are in Romans. We started out in Romans last week, and we talked about Paul and his burden to spread the good news. If you're not aware, all of the book of Romans is about the good news of Jesus Christ in its entirety. A lot of people say it's the thickest theological book that there is. And I might have a tendency to agree with that. But it's not just empty theology. It's not just theology for the sake of knowing. It's theology because Paul was concerned. He was concerned about these people that he had never met. He was concerned about these people that were living in the capital of the nation in Rome. And he was concerned that they understand the truth about the gospel. So often we can get the gospel into an intellectual mindset. We understand it. We know the pieces of it. But do we really know the heart of it? I was sharing this morning in our Sunday school hour that I managed to make contact with a friend of mine, David Miranda. Now, he and I were buddies in college. And I got an interesting reply the other day. I had asked him if he was saved. And come to find out, he is quite the theologian. He is more of a Catholic persuasion, which is the type of school that we were both in. What is salvation? And so we have a tendency sometimes to want to make our theology an intellectual discussion. But you know what? The whole Bible and the whole message of Jesus Christ is absolutely useless if we don't understand that there is power in the gospel. And that's what Paul begins to do as he gets us here in Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Will you follow along as I read this to you? Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom also ye are called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul does not want them to believe in just some intellectual understanding. He doesn't just want them to understand the great teachings of Jesus. He wants them to understand the fact that this is a life-changing message. Romans 1:3 said, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And what we need to realize is when we look at this message, and we look at this gospel, and we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we have a tendency to think, well, it started all about 0 AD. But it did not. It didn't even start at 700 AD when it was prophesied by Isaiah. It didn't even start at 1900 BC when Abraham was given a promise of a covenant. It started from the very foundations of the earth. God had this plan, and it had been foretold by the prophets. Moses himself had said in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and of thy brethren like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. Now here are the people gathered just before they're going into the promised land. They're gathered on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're sitting there and they're rehearsing all that they had learned in their 40 years in the wilderness. And after this 40 years, they're going to go into the promised land. And Moses has been telling them, he says, you guys are going to go in there, but you know what? You're going to end up getting kicked out because you're going to ignore the Lord your God. But I want you to know that after this, there will come one unlike any other prophet. There'll come this special one that Paul refers to here in Romans. If we go and we take a look in the book of John, we see in John 1:45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We need to understand this was a divine plan. This was a divine provision for our salvation. And Paul wants these Romans to realize that, because they are very much under the understanding that this Caesar, their ruler, is a god. And he comes and he goes and he changes things at a whim and a wham. And he's trying to get them to understand that what you're looking at is something that is stable. This is something that has been planned. This is something that has been set in place from the very foundations of the earth. And I have sent my prophets to declare that. In fact, if we go and we take a look at Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, we read the following. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, God had prepared the way. He had told them this was going to happen. And I love that phrase where it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. You know, today we can sit here and we can say that, well, the whole world is not saved. No, but how many people have been saved? How many people are being saved? You see, the kingdom of God is marching on no matter what. You see, this is God's plan, and God is continuing to move it forward, and he's continuing to bring peace, the Prince of Peace, into the hearts of those that are willing to commit. Now, Rome lived in a world of war. You think we have contention in our politics? You should have seen the contention that was going on in Rome's politics. Yes, Caesar was the ultimate say, but there was a council. There were people. They were arguing back and forth. Do this, do that, do the other thing. And here is an opportunity for them to discover one who would bring peace. It was intriguing for them. It was exciting for them. Jeremiah put it this way as he prophesied about the coming of the Messiah in chapter 23. Verse 5, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Would you like to turn there and let's read it all together? Going to step outside my box and out of your box, and let's try something different, right? Jeremiah 23, 5. Read along with me as I say. Behold, the days come. I don't hear anybody. Do we need to wait a little while longer? Okay, that's enough of a break. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That is our Lord Jesus. That is proclaimed by Jeremiah 700 years. Isaiah would have been about 800 years, and Jeremiah would have been about 700 years before Jesus was born. Amos, that guy who rose sycamore fruit, and he says in Amos 9:11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in days of old. Now here is Amos, he's speaking to Israel. Israel is still all united. And Amos is speaking to them and telling them, look, there's going to be a day that you're going to be destroyed. God is going to bring judgment on it. He's going to send you off into exile. But here he gives them hope, that this Messiah, though no matter how broken we are, no matter how broken the nation is, he is able to rebuild it. Here is Rome. Rome is at its height, but its day will come when it will crumble, and the people are beginning to see the effects of that power and of that corruption seeping in. And this is a message of hope. Are you seeing in your world things seem to be crumbling? Things seem to be getting worse and worse? We need to listen to this message of hope. We need to listen to this good news that Paul is preaching to the Roman people. We need to allow it to give us hope that no matter how bad things seem, we have a prince that reigns. We have a prince that controls things. We have a prince that is moving everything, no matter how hard it may seem. He's moving everything and those that will believe in the direction of peace. Are you there? Do you know his peace that passes all understanding? What about those around you? Are they still hurting and striving to develop their own peace and not accepted the peace of Christ? We need to seize the opportunity, like Paul was seizing the opportunity, to take this message of God's divine plan to them so that they can embrace the Prince of Peace, the one who has been readied for the foundation of the earth. Jesus himself predicted early in his ministry, before anyone was contemplating, he knew that he was going to die. It was pre-planned. It was not an accident. John 2, 18 to 21 says this, then answered the Jews, skipped a whole section. Back up. 1 Peter 1, 20 to 21, Peter writes it this way, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, whom by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, Paul is here and he's trying to tell them that this wonderful gift was promised by the prophets. Promised by the prophets. But it's also proven by the resurrection. And we see that as we go to verse 4. And it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we can go and we can look at all the religious leaders in the world. We can look at all the religious groups in the world. We can talk about Gandhi and Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius. But you know what they all have in common that they don't have in common with Jesus? They all have a grave. They all have a burial site that you can go and visit and see the bones and ashes that are left behind. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there is no burial site. Yes, he was put into a cave, but he's not there. It's empty. And it's this power that gives evidence to the power of the gospel. You see, the fact that he was able to raise himself from the dead, that is something we would all like to do. But what it is, it's an illustration that he can do that for us. If he could do that for himself, why couldn't he do it for us? If he could do that for himself, old people in Rome, could not he do that for you? Couldn't he give you that hope? You see, we do not have a powerless religion. We do not just have an intellectual think tank of a religion. We just do not have a book that we study and that we create theology out. We have a Savior who was raised from the dead. We have a Savior that says, I'm going to come and I'm going to live inside of you. I'm going to help you to translate, transpose, and apply the truths of the Scripture, my words. But are we willing to trust him? Oh, Rome, are you willing to listen? Look at the power that this man has, that he could raise himself from the dead. What about you? That is the power of the resurrection. It is the uniqueness of Christianity. It differs it from every other religion in the world. The other thing it does is it opens up a gateway. The power of the resurrection and our faith in him can open up a gateway for the Spirit of God to come and live in us. If I'm going to talk with David about his theological thing and what does it mean to be born again, I'm going to have to talk to him about the fact that does he believe that God Almighty has placed a down payment in his heart of full redemption, full sanctification. He's placed a Holy Spirit in each and every one of us to help us to teach, to learn, to guide, to be our vision. But it's because of the power of the resurrection that he's able to do that. Oh, that we would grasp that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 to 6, it reads the following. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, just as God had said. And that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, just as God said. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained on this present, but some are fallen asleep. Here is he saying to the Romans, there is absolute proof of this resurrection. It's not just Peter's word. It's not just my word. He says up to 500 people. 500. That's a lot of people. And they saw Jesus after he had died. They saw him in the flesh after he had died. This is proof of the resurrection. He is pushing this point about the resurrection because it is so critical to our entire theology. It is wonderful that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But if that's all there was, all we'd have to do is know that our sins are forgiven. But what was that give me power to do? How can I change anybody else? How am I going to change my selfishness? It is only by the power of the resurrection, it's only by him rising again and placing his Holy Spirit in us that each and every one of us can possibly begin to change. To move in the direction of righteousness and godliness. You see, he does the work in us. It is that power of the resurrection that Paul is trying to get them to understand, these Romans to understand that, hey, we're not talking about just some educational, theological discussion. We're talking about a life-changing power, a power that comes from the resurrection, a power that has been witnessed by 500 people. That's pretty substantial. And that's what he wants them to grasp. Can you grasp that? Can you see the work the Spirit of God has been doing in your heart and life? Oh, sometimes it's a little bit difficult, isn't it? But it's great. You look back and you see the changes he's made in you. You get relief in the midst of turmoil, and you have to praise the Lord. You roll over and you look up and you see there is an almighty God that is looking down on you and caring for you. That is the power of the resurrection, and that is what Paul wanted to do. Jesus himself said he would raise himself up. In John chapter 2, 18 to 21, it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." Do you see that? Here is a man, before his ministry had even gotten to launch, he's in the first year of his ministry. And he says, hey, you destroy this body, you destroy this temple, and it'll be raised up in 3 days. And they could only think of the physical thing, which is what our minds have a tendency to do. We don't think about the ability of God to resurrect our broken down lives and to change them. But he can do it. And Jesus predicted that he would rise from the dead even before anybody was thinking about killing him. He was predicting that he would rise from the dead. That is how important this is to the entire message of the good news that Paul is preaching. The proof is in the resurrection. You see, Jesus truly was the Son of God. It was declared in Matthew chapter 3 as he comes down to his baptism, and from the heavens comes these words, "Behold, my Son, in whom I am well pleased." He hadn't done anything hardly by then. He just submitted to baptism, and God is saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." It's not just a man. This is the Son of God. We go on and we look at towards the end of his period, and he's up on a mount, and he's on the mount with Peter, James, and John. And there on this mount, they fall asleep, they wake up, and here is Jesus glowing. And as he's there, the disciples look over and they see him talking with Moses and Elijah. And he says, and then from the heavens comes, "Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." From the beginning to the end of his ministry, God was well pleased with God, what Jesus was doing, and Jesus was willing to go with all that and go down into the depths of the grave. He submitted to that, knowing that he had the power as God himself to raise himself from the dead. This is the good news. Change is possible. I hope that you're not coming to this church just to learn something that's going to make you feel good. I hope that you're here because you want to see how God is working in the lives of other people, how he's changing them by the power of the resurrection. He is changing their lives. The Holy Spirit is stirring in each and every one of us, and we want to see that change, and we want to know that God is alive. Your neighbors need to know that God is alive. Your friends need to know that God is alive. And yes, we cannot force them to believe, but we can tell the gospel, and by the same power that brought us to salvation, he can work on them. Doesn't matter whether they're 8 or they're 80. God can bring whoever he so desires to the Lord. But we have to be willing to get that message that Paul is preaching to the Romans. We need to get that message that the proof of our faith is in the resurrection. The proof of the good news is in the resurrection. Paul comes and he tells the people that, you know, God has done some wonderful and great things, but you know what he has never bypassed? People. God uses people. So there in verses 5 through 7, we see that God provided for his people, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the very first thing that Paul wishes for them is grace, that they would realize that the gifting of God with the Holy Spirit and the gift of God with power. You see, we need to understand that the message of the gospel is Jesus stirring our heart through the avenue of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is able to give us power. The things that we think are impossible become possible because the power of God is there in that message. The power of change is there in that message. The power of change comes as the message goes in. The Holy Spirit translates it to our lives, and he helps us to apply it. That is grace. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." My friends, when it comes to us taking this message that Paul is preaching and taking it to our neighbors, we need to realize that we are not going out on our own. That we have a power. There is a power. God has the power to move you an inch closer, a yard closer, a mile closer to the goals that he is putting in front of you. He has the power to give you the right words at the right time. He has the power to know, help you to know when to keep your mouth shut and when to speak. Because there's a time for both. But this is the power, this is the message, and Paul is saying to them, you need to have this grace, and you need to understand this power that comes in the gospel. Don't be afraid. In Acts chapter 1, it says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And I think so often what happens is we go running out there and we do not allow the Spirit of God to direct our movements. And we go out there and we may go out there in the flesh and we endeavor to witness, but it is not the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's the witness of our words. We need to go in prayer every time that we take the good news. Paul is going to be launching into a prayer right after this message. The next section that we're going to talk on next week is on prayer, and he is going to use that prayer to help asking God to use them, the Romans, to use him with the Romans, to help them to understand that the only way to get the life-changing message of Jesus is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That comes from him. If you don't think you have the guts, you don't have the fortitude to go out and witness, then you need to be waiting and asking, Jesus Christ, come and give me that power. Give me the sound mind, the ability to understand. I don't know how many times I've sat there and witnessed to somebody, and they've asked a question, I go, I don't even know how to answer this. And yet God will give me maybe something else. Maybe an insight that I had never seen before. Maybe the words just, and I don't mean I'm out of control, but maybe the words just kind of come out, and they come out and they're out before they even make sense to me. Okay? This is the Spirit of God working in us. This is the power. This is the message that Paul wants them to hear. Oh, Romans, will you hear this? Oh, Montague Baptist Church, will you hear this? The message of Christ needs to be proclaimed. Paul wants them to hear it. We want our neighbors to hear it because God uses people. The message of the good news will be provided by his people. Turn, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I picked out the most excluded little book that most people don't see to give you just another piece. And let's read this together in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah 4, 6. That's music, you know. The flipping of pages. I wish there was some way to hear the electronic flipping of pages, because that's more and more become an avenue. Zechariah 4, 6. Will you read it with me? Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, my friends, the good news can be spread by us, his people, because of his power. He empowers us to do it. Don't go out on your own flesh, please. Don't go on by your own. Let the Spirit of God direct you. Don't ignore it, but go with it. So he gives us grace. And then it says there that grace and apostleship. Do you remember our discussion last week when we talked about apostleship? And does anybody remember what the definition of an apostle or apostolic is? Most people go with the idea of it sent one. But really, in the merchandise world or the trading world of the days, it was for me to commission a specific ship to take a specific cargo to a specific place. And God has placed each and every one of us. He has given us an apostleship. He's put us in this place. He's given us a commodity called the gospel. And he's given us a destination, and that's the world around us. Right now, because we're here, the only people we can reach are the people that we can speak to. So here in King George, he's given us this apostleship to get the message to Christ. Now, I'm not talking about being an apostle, right? There's only 12 or 13 of those, right? They're all come and gone. I'm not talking about the office of an apostle. I'm talking about apostleship, the sent ones. The fact that God is sending us with a particular message, the message of Jesus Christ, to a specific people, the people he's placed in the midst of, with specific powers then to proclaim that good news. Paul is there and he is telling the Romans, you have an apostleship. You have an assigned task of where you're at to declare the message of grace and the message to others that they also, whoever comes to Christ, has an assignment that they need to take care of. A singular purpose in life. What is your purpose? To survive? To make lots of money? To see your kids into a successful life of their own? To solve world hunger? All of this should be secondary. Matthew 6:33 reminds us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all those successes, they come afterwards. They're secondary. First, we need to get this good news to the world around us. Luke 14:33 says, so likewise, whosoever of you, whosoever he be of you, isn't that a weird phrase? Whosoever he be of you. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to them and he says, you guys, right here. He's not allowing their minds to drift. Oh, well, that's everybody else's problem. No, he says, hey, right here. People of Montague Baptist Church, he be of you. You, he says, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, when you think about those words, that gets really, really scary. It means you have to give up something. But I thought God was supposed to give me everything I needed. He does, he will. But first you have to give up what you think you need. You have to give up your ideas and take on his ideas. Matthew 22:37-38 says this, and Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You see, we have this distinct message that we need to deliver. We have this path that we need to move on. And we cannot even begin to move on it without the third ingredient that Paul mentions, and that's faith. You see, it's not up to you. It's up to you, depending upon Jesus, upon God, that this can happen. Faith allows us to be obedient. It assists us in being obedient. We cannot necessarily see the end results, but we pursue it because He has called us to do so, and He has given us the resurrection power to do so. Hebrews 11:6 says what? But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For they that come to Him must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God is asking you to do something that you can't necessarily see how it's going to be achieved. That requires that you lean, have faith on Him, in Him, that He is going to work through it. You say, well, I can't go and witness to anybody. Yes, you can. You have a heart. You have some talents, share those and use those and see if God doesn't open up a door. You know, I've talked a little bit about David because it's such so dominant on my friend, but you know what? This has been a long time goal. For the last 20 years, I've been looking for David Miranda. I went to school with him. We partied together, everything else. And I could not find him. I've searched Facebook high and low. And lo and behold, finally I see his name show up in a post. And I follow the post and yep, that's the David Miranda I'm thinking about. And so I send him an instant messenger just trying to establish a relationship. And here we are. The Lord has opened a bridge. He's opened a door for us to begin to talk about the truth of the gospel. It's God at work. But it requires faith. I faithfully persevered because I was concerned about him. I knew a lot of what he thought because he and I thought a lot alike on the same grounds. We were both going into agriculture. We were both going into agriculture in Hawaii. God changes certain things. And instead of being in agriculture, I'm in husbandry, taking care of the flock of God. And so, but this is what God does. He works in very peculiar ways, but it requires that we have faith that God is going to direct us our paths. All this is provided to just to those who are answered the call of Jesus. And that's what he says there in that seventh verse. To all that be in Rome, okay, there's a location. Beloved of God, that means they've got God's favor. Called to be saints, that means that they've asked Jesus to be their savior. That's the only way you can be a saint. It's not by behavior. It's by whether you believe in Jesus or not. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul closes this paragraph by greeting all those that are part of the family of God and wish to be embraced by grace and peace. If we truly want that grace and peace, we need to be following and listening to what God has called us to. We need to be delivering that good news, that faithful message. We need to be trusting that God wants to use us. Paul wants us to hear that. He's going to tell us that he's praying for us. And then he's going to go on and he's going to talk about how wicked this world is and how it's enough to make anybody cringe and run away. But because of the grace and because of the call of God, we need to continue to present the message of salvation to the world around us. Are you ready to make that commitment this morning? Would you join me and stand as we sing our invitation hymn?